car up or my truck up at the church, and I was walking down, and as I was walking down, I saw the people gathered down here already, and people got here early, and it overjoyed my heart just to know that God's people have been hanging in there. And it's weird. We finished up a series of messages, started a new series of messages on the live stream, and I'm overwhelmed. I do believe church is essential, don't you?
Amen.
And the problem with the lost world is they don't understand the importance of God's Word. They look at church as just something as maybe extra or, you know, something people maybe do as a crutch. No, this is what people need to understand is church is a way of life for God's people. It is God's intention and God's way that He told us as His people that when a person is born again, they are baptized into a church and they fellowship together around the Word of God, and what they have in common is salvation in Jesus Christ. And that is called the power of God. And I want to make this statement right out because this is the thing that you need to understand from the message this morning, and that is this. The power of the gospel is the ultimate expression of God's wisdom. Did you hear that? The power of the gospel is the ultimate expression of God's wisdom. And we've been talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man, the foolishness of God based on what people think about that. And I want you to understand the reason that we come together, is because the gospel saved us. The power of God's Word changed us and transformed us, and now we are different than the rest of the world. So why don't you stand with me if you can, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses this morning, and I want to preach about standing in the power of God. And I, brethren, Paul said to these Corinthians as he was writing this book, when I came to Corinth, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is how Paul ended up in Corinth. This is his attitude. And it's basically, I want to show you from the Scriptures, that his attitude is like this because of what he experienced in Athens. It was in Athens that he came and saw the idolatry and saw all the idols and people worshiping different types of idols. So he goes to Corinth in his next journey and he said, I was determined that I was not going to know anything among you. All I was going to do was going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my friend, that is all we need to do. If COVID-19's taught me one thing, that is this. God's Word and the preaching of it and the gathering together is a lot more important than a lot of things we do. A lot of additions maybe we've added to the church or things that we do, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But they are not as important as the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse number 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why was that? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice this power that keeps being spoke about, the power of the gospel. Not with enticing words, not with speeches, not with gimmicks, if you would, but with the power of what the gospel actually does. Verse number 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Heavenly Father, I want to thank You this morning that we are able to assemble together, even though it is in an outside setting. We are still God's people in God's place, around God's Word. I pray this morning that as the Word of God is preached, that we might understand that we actually, as God's people, stand in the power of God, that we have been transformed and changed by the power of the Gospel. Lord, it is the Gospel that has changed us. It is the Gospel that is the power of God and the salvation. It is the Gospel that many people have believed here today, meaning that they totally accepted the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That they had what the Bible terms as repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may people understand that once they put their total faith and trust in Christ, that the Holy Spirit of God moves in and they are transformed. They are a new creature in Christ. Old things will be passed away and all things will become new. And their life, they will begin to change day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And Lord, we'll come to church and we'll hear the Word of God and we'll be convicted and we'll say that the Holy Spirit has showed me I must get this right in my life. I must make this change. I must repent of my sin. I must do what Christ would have me to do because He's the one. And it's by His power that He saved me. And so I belong to Him totally. And God help anyone that would trust Christ as Savior and then go down a backwards road. Lord, that is a miserable place. I would say probably the most miserable place on the face of the earth. But those that are saved and have the peace of God, they understand this transformation. Those that are not saved, may they be convicted by the truth of God's Word, and may they call upon the Lord before it's too late. God, help me this morning to bring across this message and that people might understand the truth that the power of the Gospel is the ultimate expression of God's wisdom. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for standing. And I don't know if I've said this, but man, it's sure good to see your face out there. I may say that 100 times before it is over, if you would. Well, if you read in your Bible reading yesterday, and you're where you need to be yesterday and today, you would have come to the book of Acts, and you would see that the Apostle Paul he's going to make his way eventually to Rome, but you'll see that he went to Ephesus, he went to a couple of places, He's on his way to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem, and of course, the Jews that hated him because of his preaching about Jesus Christ and the Gospel, they took him. They took him by force. They would have killed him. We understand through the reading of the book of Acts that there was a Roman guard that took him and did not allow this to take place. Eventually, he will be taken to the Roman capital of that area, which was Caesarea. And he would stand between Felix, Felix, Festus, and eventually, you read yesterday, hopefully, or today, where he stood before Agrippa. And as Paul said, "Now, I'll defend myself." And in that passage of Scripture, in the book of Acts, chapter 26, I believe, I had it written down, and then I redid my notes. And of course, I'm about half crazy sometimes. I didn't rewrite those verses down, so all this is by memory. But he was standing there, and before Agrippa, and he begins to give his testimony about how he got saved, and he talked about the road to Damascus. But there came a place where he looks at Agrippa, and he said, "Thou believest the prophets," after Felix or Festus had said, "Man, what you're saying is crazy. And when you understand the preaching of the Gospel," some people react just like that. They say, "This is crazy." Actually, what they say is, "This is foolish." That's what Corinth said. That's how Paul wrote it to the people of Corinth, because he told them in verse 18 that the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Verse 18 of chapter 1. "But unto us that are saved," he uses this term, "it is the power of God." And then you see in our text in chapter 2, that several times he uses this idea about the power of the gospel and what it does and how it changes us. But Agrippa, but while Felix or Festus, I'm sorry, I can't remember which one it was, says to him that you're mad, Agrippa said this, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What does that mean? That means that Agrippa understood what Paul said. He not only understood what Paul said about the gospel and about Paul's salvation, he not only said he understood, but now he says he's convinced of it. He's convicted of it. He understands it, and he says, but I believe this, because of political pressure and because he was a prince of the world, because he was afraid what it might do, at that place he rejected the gospel. He rejected the power of God that could have changed his life forever. God, Daniel said this morning as he was singing, that God changed his life where he got saved 25 years ago. I could go back to 1984 when I got saved and how God changed my life. Nothing has been the same. But it was not anything that I did. It was not anything that the preacher did. It was not the excellency of the message that he preached. It was not the words maybe that he said, but it was the power of God who convicted me of my sinful condition, my need of a Savior, the truth of the Scripture, the way of salvation is only through Jesus Christ. All of those things is what a man is convicted from. And then when he totally accepts that and grabs a hold of that and trusts his Christ and calls upon Him, as the Bible says, he is saved and the power of God moves in. It is totally unimaginable. It is totally not able to be written down in a book and explained. But the truth is when Christ moves in and transforms you by His power and saves you, a transformed life is going to be the proof of the pudding. And people can see whether you're different when you got saved. And I'm saying to you, and I want to say this over and over, that the power of the gospel is the ultimate expression of God's wisdom. Do you remember back with me from last week when the Bible tells us in verse 25 of chapter 1, let's go over this again, because if we're going to say that the power of the gospel is the ultimate expression of God's wisdom, we're going to see that in our text this morning. We're going to see that because Paul talks about how he came to Corinth. What he did when he came to Corinth. He didn't know anybody in Corinth. All he did was, I came and I gave you the gospel. And when you got saved, it wasn't my excellency of speech. In fact, he said, I came to you, I was fearful, I was in trembling, I didn't know anybody. I saw this city, how overwhelmed it was with the temple of Diana, the wickedness of the city, the perverseness of the city. But I set up shop, so to speak, and I began to tell people how to be saved. And now there's a church that is there. It's been established. There's got some issues in it. There's some divisions in the church. There's some things that are going on. The philosophy of the world had creeped into the church and they were believing philosophy more than they were believing the power of God. But basically Paul said, if you got saved, God came in, you know there's a change and He'll deal with these things. And I want to say this, if you're saved, you'll know you're saved by the changed life that you have. Meaning, I go back to when I got saved. Man, I had a lot of problems. I had a lot of issues, as we say. But God did some things in my life when He moved in to show me completely, hey, I'm here. I am in charge. I will tell you what's right. I'll tell you what's wrong. I've given you the manual. I've given you the Word of God. I've given you the Bible. Read the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, because the Spirit of God lives within you, He's going to tell you what's right and what's wrong. And you're going to be convinced by it. And then years go by. Let's just do it this way. Years go by. Listen. And then you look back and you're like, man, I am not everything I should be today, but I'm telling you I'm not what I was before I got saved. Somebody say amen. I need to hear somebody say amen. Still not loud enough. So when Paul writes about the foolishness of God in chapter 1, verse 25, notice what he says, and I'm going to go over this just like I did last week. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Who are the... You know, just like everybody's an expert on something. And everybody knows what's best. Just like this COVID-19. Nobody knows. There's so many unknowns. Wear a mask. Don't wear a mask. Stay inside. Go outside. Everybody with me? They don't know. But they have these so-called experts. You know, and again, I don't want to get off being political, but isn't it amazing that coronavirus goes to church, but it doesn't go to Walmart? Coronavirus goes to church, so we can't have church, but don't go to Lowe's? I mean, if you've been to Lowe's or Menards, it looks like Black Friday every time I go in there to buy more bird seed. I know. Pray for me. But you see, the foolishness of God, see, people in the world, people in the secular world, the unsaved people of the world, they think that what we're doing is crazy. It's foolish. Listen, let me tell you something. I love the people of Berean Baptist Church more than any governmental official that's on the face of the earth. Elected or unelected. Let me just say it that way. I do not want my people to be sick. I do not want anybody in Berean Baptist Church to get COVID. I don't. But I also recognize what they don't recognize, and that church is as important as anything else in their life. You need to be preached to. I need to be preached to. We need church. We need each other. And that, my friend, is as important as going to Walmart or to Menards to buy bird seed. In fact, it's a lot more important. We need this. You understand that? And our souls will be refreshed by this. And that is something that the world can't explain. And really, I can't explain, but I do know what the Bible says. Well, it's the foolishness of God. And the foolishness of God is a whole lot wiser than any man. And I want you to understand, he says there in verse 25, again, chapter 1, and I'll get to our text here before it's over, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, what is the foolishness of God? I want to say it again. It's a contrast here between the foolishness of men, which they think is wisdom, and the wisdom of God, which they think is foolishness. It is a contrast between God's true wisdom and man's supposed wisdom, between God's supposed foolishness and man's true foolishness. Because to the general intent of Paul's saying to them is, listen, they were philosophical, they had philosophies, they believed certain things that they'd been brought up to believe, and these philosophies and these Aristotle, Socrates, whoever it might be, whoever the Dr. Spock who's come in our, you know, there's all of these people that come with their philosophy. And I remember Spock when in the 70s, he came up with a philosophy on how you raise your children. And he wrote this, and one of the things he said, God forbid you ever spank your children. And in many ways today, God forbid you tell your children no or whatever it might be. And we raised up a generation of literal hellions because we did not go to the Bible and say, God, how do you want me to raise my children? And that philosophy of Dr. Spock, like the Corinthians were dealing with their philosophy, and we can stick Aristotle and Plato or whatever it might be, and these men are elevated to what they say is more important than what God says, and God says, that's foolish. The philosophies of the world are foolish. In fact, let me tell you, how can you say that it is foolish when God's telling you the way to stay out of hell? How to be saved by the grace of God? No, God loves you more than anybody. God sent His Son that you might have the opportunity that you might be saved. He sent His Son who paid the sin debt. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the power of God. It may be foolish with the world, but it's the wisdom of God. And I'm telling you, since you've been saved, Paul would say to these people, since you've been called to be saints, you've been filled by the Spirit of God, you can now recognize the Scripture as His Word, and you don't need philosophy. Here's what I would say. I don't need Dr. Spock to tell me how to raise my children. I need God to tell me how to raise my children. Because God's way is a whole lot better than the world's way, even though the world will say that's foolish. Therefore, which now finally brings us to our text, here's what Paul is talking about, and this is what he wants us to understand this morning, and this is what I want to preach to you. Look at verse number 2. So with that in mind of everything I just said, based on verse number 25, look at verse number 2 in our text of chapter 2. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, I think most people would understand this, but the gospel is this: crucifixion, death, resurrection. You understand that? Jesus Christ was crucified. That's a sacrifice. That's a blood sacrifice. That is a horrible death. That is a horrible sacrifice. Crucifixion was the cruelest of all deaths. I mean, it was cruel. And by the way, Jesus Christ had not done anything wrong. And they hated Him. Isn't it amazing how that when people try to do right, that people hate that? When people try to do righteous, people hate that? I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you right now. They hated Him. The religious world hated Him. Everybody hated Him. They crucified Him. That then, He died. He died. He didn't die. He died. He literally died. You understand? He died. They took His body off of the cross. They put Him in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came by night and begged the body of Christ from Pilate. And Pilate was surprised that Jesus was dead already. And they allowed it. And then they put Him in a borrowed tomb. And He only needed it for 3 days. But the point is, He died. On the third day, the stone was rolled away and Jesus walked out. Not just spiritually, bodily. Now, my friend, ain't nobody ever done that. And you can't be saved unless you believe that. But once you believe what God has done for you, and you accept Him as Savior, God moves in, and that is the power of God. Now, no matter how loud I get, and I like to get loud, but being loud ain't going to save you. It just hopefully shows passion that I believe what I'm preaching. And so it doesn't matter if I use words. I mean, if I use words that are not even in the dictionary, but I know what they mean. And as long as Brian Mills is giving me the okay that he knows what I mean, I'm going to keep using my vocabulary. All right? Now, listen, you kids that are homeschooled, you listen to your parents on that. When you go home, you go, "Now, preacher, you know, now listen, he's got some issues about words." But here's the point. It's not the excellency of words or the non-excellency of words. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that convicts you and shows you your need based on the power of the gospel, the death, did you hear me? The burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is power in that. There is power that we may not humanly, in our human wisdom, be able to understand. I can't, but I know it works because I got saved by the grace of God. And listen to you, and these lessons on Wednesday night, they're awesome. You should know that you're saved. Absolutely. You should have assurance of your salvation. So Paul said, "When I came to you and I spoke not in the words of wisdom." Now listen, one of the reasons that many people in Corinth, some of these people in the church, some of them, the reason that they had an affinity toward Apollos was because they said Apollos, man, he could really speak well. And he knew how to put words together. I mean, I listen to some people talk, and I'm like, man, I got to use a dictionary to be able to figure out what they're saying. If you ever used to watch Monday Night Football back in the 70s, old Howard Cosell. "I'm Howard Cosell, and we would like to thank you for me." And then he would start using words. And I'd look at my dad, and he was watching. I said, "What does that mean?" He goes, "I don't know. I'm here to watch a football game." Amen. Okay. And old Dandy Don, he would say things more like I would say them. You know, turn out the lights, the party's over, and things like that. But he would look over at Howard Cosell, and they had some funny exchanges because Howard Cosell would be using these big words, but old Dandy Don from Texas, he'd just be telling, you know, hey, I don't know what you're talking about there, Howard, but it's 1st and 10. You know what I'm saying? Everybody with me? It's not with excellency of words, Paul said. And I want to remind you that in Acts chapter 18, that Paul, or actually Acts chapter 17, look over there real quick. Let's do this. I had a lot of verses written down. I wanted to use some of them. But Acts chapter 17, I want you to see this. I want you to see in verse number 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens. Now we're in Greece. He's been in chapter 17. He's been in different places. Amphipolis, Apollonon, Thessalonica. He went into these different areas. And now he goes to Athens, Greece. And verse 16 says, while Paul waited for them, while he waited for Silas and Timothy, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily and with them that met with him. Then, look at this. Now, this is what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with the philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics. These are philosophies of that day. And some said about Paul, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. And why did they say this? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Everybody with me? And they took him and they brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine wherefore thou speakest of? We want to know your philosophy, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stands up and he begins to preach. And that's not my point. But here's what my point is. And it was that philosophy of the Epicureans, the philosophy of the Stoics, the Athenians, and all that the philosophies had. And when he left Athens, he came to Corinth. And why did he say this? He said, man, I saw all of these people arguing about this and that, wanting to hear something new. I heard all these philosophies. Everybody thinks they know the way. Of course, Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He preached this. So he said to the church at Corinth, as he is trying to establish the problems that are in the church, he said, do you remember, basically, when I came to you? When I came there, man, I was scared to death. That's what he said. In fact, let me show you something else just so you'll know this. Look at Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter 18. I should have had you stay there. But in Acts chapter 18, I want you to see verse number 9. Because now he's left Athens and he's come to Corinth. Chapter 18, verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And look what happened in verse number 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, got saved. How did he get saved? Because Paul preached the gospel. And he believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many, look at this, look at verse number 8. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed. They got saved and they were baptized. But Paul was still afraid. Because the Bible says in verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. And he said, Paul, be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Everybody see this? This is Corinth. This is the place that Paul is preaching to. This is the city that he's writing this book to. And so, because he learned what we all need to learn, and that's this. Look at verse number 5. So when he came to Corinth, he determined not to know anything among them except to preach Jesus Christ. And we saw that he did that in Acts chapter 18. And many of the Corinthians believed. Even the chief ruler of the synagogue got saved. And Paul knew that if the chief ruler of the synagogue got saved, it was going to be on. It was going to be a battle. And I believe that's one of the reasons that he was afraid. But God said, don't be afraid, Paul. There's people in this city that need to be saved. So look at verse number 5. The reason that he did this is this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but your faith should stand in the power of God. Everybody with me? Here's what I want you to understand this morning, and I'm almost to the message. Sorry about that. It's just the way it is. The gospel is not something to be treated like selling car insurance. The gospel is not knocking on a door and saying, repeat this prayer, and then telling person you're saved. No, what you just did is you just made the person a twofold child of the devil. Because the first time somebody comes along and they hear the preaching of God's Word and they get convicted and they need to be saved, they'll go, well, I did that 20 years ago and that guy said I saved. That's not salvation, my friend. Salvation is when the gospel is preached and presented and you're convinced and convicted and you understand that truth and you know it so bad, you know it so well, and you understand it so good that you go, I can't live without this. I've got to turn from who I am. I've got to turn from my sin and I've got to trust Christ as my Savior. That's salvation. But that's God doing it, not some man. That's not some man trying to sell you insurance. Man, I've been to every insurance salesman. I've been to every car salesman. I mean, I almost want to yawn. You know, oh, here they go with their speech, their spiel, their whatever. And I just look at them and say, I just want one price. That's what's the bottom dollar. How much does it cost? Well, let me tell you something. The gospel costs a lot. It cost Jesus Christ His life. It cost God saying, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you something, my friend. Our faith and our life must be based on the grace of God revealed by our transformed life. And that can bring conviction to people if they see it and it's real. So I want you to understand from these first five verses that I read, the idea here is this. The world needs to see God's power, but they need to see it God's way. And that is this, not with excellency of speech, not in man's wisdom, but just declaring the testimony of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not even if it's in weakness and fear and much trembling. I mean, I want to be honest with you. I mean, every time a governmental official says you can't, I'm like, what? What do you mean we can't? What do you mean we can't? And then so we go, well, we are. And then we do. And then we're like, oh my. Is somebody going to come and tell us we can't do this? Is somebody, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Let me remind you, we do not live in China. We do not live in Russia. We do not live in China. We do not live there. I don't want to live in China. I have nothing against the Chinese people. But I do have something against their government. It's called communism. And communism tells you what to do. I want to be free to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so people can be saved. Nobody's made to come to church. Everybody with me? Paul did not come with an attitude of superiority. And Paul did not come to Corinth with an attitude of preeminence. He did not use flowery words, superior language, because the Bible says he didn't want no flesh to glory in his presence. He wanted nothing to detract from the, listen to this, he didn't want anything to detract from the simple message of the cross and the power that it produces in a person's life. And can I tell you, I've been convicted about that the last 9 weeks. And there's nothing wrong with Sunday school, and one day we'll go back to Sunday school, and there's nothing wrong with King's Kids, and we might go back to Sunday school, to King's Kids. There's nothing wrong with all of the things that we do. There's nothing wrong with those things. But my friend, they are not as important as for everybody being together from the ground up and hearing from God's Word. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but this is about the most refreshing thing I've done in like 9 weeks, being in church. Being with people I can see. Seeing their faces. Oh my. And you know what? This is important. And there is a need so great for this. But there is more of a need for people to see the power of God. One of the things I said is when we come through this, there's one of two things we're going to find out. We're going to find out who are disciples of Jesus Christ and who are just consumers. Because salvation is not a consumable, is not being a consumer. Salvation is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is the power of God. It was impossible to argue. It is impossible to argue with transformation in a person's life. I mean, only the gospel can take somebody that's a drunkard and make them sober. You say, well, AA can do that. Well, AA can do it, but they have to keep going back to the meetings, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you get saved by the power of the gospel, God can turn you immediately from a drunkard to a sober person. Everybody with me? It can take a person who cussed like a sailor and give him a clean mouth. Everybody with me? That is the power of the gospel. And that's the simplicity. And Paul said, I don't want to get away from the simplicity of the gospel. I don't want to give away the simplicity of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. And listen, let me tell you something, my friend. If you are saved by the grace of God and Jesus Christ lives within you and you come to church, the greatest thing that people can see is your life. That it ain't like the world. Man, the world is messed up. Do you understand that? How do I know that? Because I got neighbors. You got neighbors. The world is messed up. How do I know? Because people go to work and you work with people and you're like, and I don't know about you, but after a while I'm like, oh God, I'm thank you, I'm saved. And I'm not being arrogant and I'm not being facetious. I'm just saying, man, I lived that life before salvation. And when I got saved, I've got the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And Paul wanted these converts to put their faith in God, not in man. Remember the argument? I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. He said, listen, your faith is not in man. Your faith is in God. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. Paul was physically weak. But one thing about Paul, the power of God rested on him. Think about Paul. They said he was a little man, short, humped over, and these, you know, and he didn't speak well. He was a Pharisee. You didn't have to have excellency of speech to be a Pharisee. It wasn't like you had to stand in front of people. You had to know the law. You had to do all these things. But Paul was a person who just said, let me tell you what Jesus did for me on the road to Damascus. Read Acts. He gives his testimony several times. Let me tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you how Jesus Christ came in. Let me tell you I met with Him on the backside of the desert. Let me tell you about how that He called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I don't understand all that because in Romans He said, I have a great burden for Israel that they be saved. But God has me preaching in Corinth. God has me preaching in Athens. God has me preaching in Berea and Philippi and all of these places. I don't understand that. And I don't even relate. Listen, Paul did not relate with the Gentile world. He related to the Jewish world. So he didn't go to them with philosophies of the Epicureans and the philosophy of the Stoics and the wicked temple of Diana. He went to them and he said, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That Jesus died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and He rose from the dead, came out of the grave victorious. Everybody with me? And people who believe that and trust that and get saved is the power of God. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul did, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then when he came here, he said, in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I'm telling you, salvation begins in Jesus, continues in Jesus, and will be finished in Jesus. The world needs to see a faith that stands in the power of God. And God's people need to retreat from cleverness, worldly wisdom, gimmicks, programs, schemes, and just let God do His work. When we become broken, as we're going to look at tonight in the life of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel, when we become broken like she did, seek the Lord in prayer, determined to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified, only then can we begin to see God's power. God's power. What about God's purpose? Look at verse number 6. Because He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing or come to naught. And by the way, all of these decisions that people are making based on staying at home, wearing a mask, not wearing a mask, do this, do that, that's all going to pass away eventually. But what you believe about the gospel will never pass away. And what you do with Jesus Christ will never pass away. And I want you to understand, Here's God's purpose. Look at verse number 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What does that mean? It means that God's purpose is for us to mature. The word perfect here doesn't mean that we're going to have everything exactly right, but it does mean we're going to be mature. You know, I expect a 16 or a 17 or an 18-year-old to be a little bit more mature than an 11 or a 12-year-old. Come on. I certainly expect a 30-year-old to be more mature. Well, if God has saved you, and the power of God rests upon you, and the Spirit of God is in you, and you come to church, and you read your Bible, and you assemble with God's people, and you get baptized and become a member of the church, and then you have accountability, and you do what you're supposed to, guess what? You're going to mature. You're going to grow up. Some people need to grow up. Some people, well, if I do this, why don't you just get right with God, and God will take care of everything else. But you need to be mature. And Paul said, we speak to you. He's trying to get across to the Corinthians. Hey, we speak to you so that you'll be mature. We speak to you in the wisdom. We speak in wisdom among them that are... We're talking about God's wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of the princes of the world. That's going to come to nothing. He just said that. It's going to come to nothing. 1 John chapter 5. I want you to listen to this. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, to which I say amen. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know in Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal and the eternal life. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Let me ask you this. How did Samson in the book of Judges lose his power? Well, he forgot what his purpose was. He laid his head in the lap of Delilah and he lost his power. Verse number 6 says, come to naught. The policies of human rulers, the plans of human leaders, the preaching of liberal preachers will come to nothing. There are some churches today that are nothing but philosophical little clips. They say little words or they have little phrases and they say these things like it's the gospel. It ain't the gospel. The Word of God is the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection is the gospel. If you go to church and all they do is give you a 5-minute ditty, that is not the power of God. That is human wisdom. I read psychology books. I read some of them and I'm like, well, that's the wisdom of the world, but that ain't the wisdom of God. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Let me tell you something, my friend. All of these human rulers, plans of human leaders, these little ditties, they cannot bring peace. They cannot bring safety or freedom. Now, God's wisdom is a mystery to the world. Look at verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Colossians 1:26 says it like this, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it right there. Everybody with me? Y'all ain't set out in the sun this long in 3 months. I hear you. Go ahead. You know what the world needs, my friend? The world needs to see God's power. And the real world needs to know that God has a purpose. And God's people should show a joy and have a peace that would cause us, if I could say it like this, to shout. The lost world cannot nor never will understand the spiritual things of God. But the Christian has the life of God in him. And I want you to understand, my friend, how can we have revival in our life and in our church except it come by one way? God's power. Not by human intellect. Not by little gimmicks. And people have these... I remember one time a guy called me and said, Pastor Abels, or Brother Abels, we'd like to have a Sunday school contest. And I said, I don't do Sunday school contests. I said, man, I'm glad I had a pastor who said, if you get them here with a hot dog, you'll have to keep them with a hamburger. That's not the power of the gospel. We as God's people are to compel them to come in. And the reason that we're to, the way that we should compel them to come in is they see something different in us than what they're seeing in the world. That's God's power. My friend, if you're here without Christ or you're on live stream and you're without Jesus Christ, there's only one way of salvation, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He has the power to change your life. But you're going to have to be convinced. You're going to have to be convicted of the death, the burial, the resurrection. You're going to have to lay everything aside, your religion, what you thought, your philosophies, whatever it is that you've been taught. And you're going to have to trust Christ and Him alone. Completely. Not 90%, but 100%. And when you come to that place of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, the power of God will reside within you. And as your life begins to be conformed to the image of Christ, people will see it. People can even be convicted by the way you live. I'm going to tell you right now, I'd rather have the life that I live now than the life that I used to live without Christ. Because it is the, listen to me, power of God. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. We will have an hymn of invitation. It may not look exactly like it always looked, but if you want to come to the altar, kneel where you're at, do business with God if you need to be saved. Listen, you're not sure about your salvation. Here I am, staff is here, other people are here, deacons, we have deacons that are spread across here, and I'm going to tell you right now, if you need to be saved, you just reach out to us, raise your hand, come to me, come, and I'll send you with a man, lady comes, wants to be saved, we'll have a lady that'll deal with you, but I'm going to tell you right now, my friend, it is the power of the gospel, it is God's power that brings us together this morning. This is the reason that we're here. Is to be challenged and convicted from the Word of God, to understand that our life is not our own, that we've been bought with a price. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would work as only You can this morning in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, the piano will play through us. Hymn or two, if you need to come this morning. Hey, listen, you might say, man, COVID-19, one thing it's done for me, I have backslidden like never before. And that's very easy to do. I guarantee you. Well, it's time to get right with God. It's time to turn things around. Time to repent and get back where you need to be. All right? If you need to come this morning, you come. Come on if you need to come for any reason. Take care of yourself and you'll just do